Yesterday morning, I was over at our food bank at St. Peter's. And during the course of the morning, I had a couple of conversations with some of the clients who came that have really stayed with me since I spoke to them. The first conversation was with a man from Sri Lanka. I asked him how he was, and he told me that he's not been very well and that he's waiting to have an operation this week on his eye. And whilst he was talking, I noticed that he had really sore skin on his hands, and so I said, "Have you seen a doctor and showed the doctor your hands?" And he explained that he had, that he's got a problem with his liver and it's caused a problem with his skin. And then he rolled up his trouser leg to reveal legs that were bandaged and obviously very painful. I then asked him about his family and his friends. I guess I was asking, have you got a support network? And he told me that both of his parents are dead and that he can't return home to the country that he loves because it's not safe for him to do so. We sat in silence for a moment, and then, very quietly, he said, "Sometimes I want to die." I then talked to another man, and I asked how he was doing. He gave me an update on his asylum appeal, and then he explained that they'd had a court hearing recently and that there was some new evidence to submit. He went on to say that he never imagined that he would find himself in this position, that he had never expected that it was possible to lose everything so quickly. But, he said, the case is still ongoing, so there's still hope. Those were his words. I found both of the conversations very moving, partly because they're reality for the people that come to our food bank. That's the reality of their lives as refugees, asylum seekers, and those working out their immigration status. But it was also a stark reminder of the need for hope. Or to put it another way, the need for there to be a light at the end of the tunnel. This morning in church, we're looking at that story that we've just heard from Luke's Gospel of the presentation of Christ in the temple. And in essence, the presentation of Christ is a story about hope. It's a story about seeing that light at the end of the tunnel. The story is remembered each year on the 2nd of February, or the nearest Sunday, and it's called Candlemas. And the timing of Candlemas is interesting because it comes 40 days after Christmas, and we know the church loves to do things in 40-day blocks. But more than that, it falls roughly halfway between the winter solstice and the spring equinox. And that means that Candlemas coincides with a pagan festival called Imbolc, or, as it's better known, St. Bridget's Day. Narcissists, here we go. So here we have a Christian festival of light that's celebrated at the very beginning of spring, at a time of year when the first snowdrops have just appeared and when the short dark days are beginning to lengthen. So symbolically, this is a winter festival that says, keep going because the light is coming. So the story features two central characters, Simeon and Anna. And Luke sets them up as two sort of upstanding, faithful followers of God. We're told that Simeon was righteous and devout and looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And Anna never left the temple but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day, looking for the redemption of Israel. They were living in a time that they probably considered to be a dark time. They were in an occupied nation, so both of them were waiting for a sign of hope. They were waiting for God to intervene in their world and to change things. I was thinking this week that I often preach about Christian hope, especially when I take funeral services. I tend to say that the resurrection of Jesus is a sign of hope, is a promise of new life, because if Jesus is raised from the dead, then we can be too. Because the resurrection shows God's power to transform situations. But what I noticed when I reread this story this week is that when God gives Simeon and Anna a sign of hope, it isn't a dramatic and powerful sign. It's not a sign like the resurrection. In fact, quite the opposite. Simeon and Anna have been waiting for a savior. They've been waiting for someone who will liberate their people. And the rescuer that God sends is a baby. So God's promise of new life and of liberation, of maybe even revolution, comes in the form of this defenseless child. When life is hard, as it was for Simeon and Anna, as it is for many of the people at our food bank, and as it can be for us, we tend to want a miracle. We want our very own resurrection that will transform our situations and take things from here to here. But in my experience, what God invariably gives us is a baby, a tiny sign of hope that will grow over time. What I find challenging about this story is that Simeon and Anna were able to recognize that small sign of hope, and then they put their trust in that baby. I wonder if sometimes we're so desperate for the resurrection, for the big transformation, that we miss the tiny signs of new life and hope that are around us. At this time of year, the days lengthen by 2.5 minutes each day. It is a barely perceptible change, but within a few weeks, it will be lighter and it will be warmer. Thank goodness, because I have been freezing all morning. And in this story, hope creeps in, just as light creeps in at the beginning and the end of the day. It would be easy to assume that this is a story that's all about Simeon and Anna's faith. But it's about more than that. It's also a story about the faithfulness of God. As Christians, we profess to have hope, but life can still hurt. Simeon and Anna have waited a long time for this moment. They've waited and prayed for a savior for their nation, as have their fellow Jews. And there were 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. 400 years in which God was apparently silent. God's people must have begun to wonder if God had abandoned them, or if God was dead, or if he'd ever really been there at all. But God keeps his promises, and the light of God dawned in the darkness, such that Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." There are times in life when we can feel overwhelmed by the darkness. Perhaps when, like my friend at the food bank, we find ourselves thinking or saying, "Sometimes I want to die." At those times, we wonder whether God has abandoned us. We wonder whether God was ever really there at all. And this story reminds us that God won't leave us in the dark. God won't leave us in the dark. After Simeon has praised God for the gift of this baby, he then gives his mother Mary a warning. "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I suppose it's another way of saying that there is light at the end of the tunnel, but the road ahead won't always be easy. That's not a very comfortable message to hear, but I think it's honest, and I think it's real. As Christians, we do have hope. We really do, life-transforming hope. But life can still hurt. Candlemas has been celebrated in the church since the 4th century. And one of the reasons that it was given the name Candlemas is because people brought their candles to the church to be blessed by the priest. And the reason they blessed their candles is so that they could take them home and then light them when they were afraid. So those candles became a symbol. They became a physical, visible reminder of the hope of God. So if someone in the house got sick, they lit the candle. If there was a thunderstorm back hundreds of years ago, when the elemental forces of the weather were perhaps more daunting than we find them today, they would light the candle. If somebody was dying, they would light the candle and place it into the person's hands, a physical symbol of the fact that in Christ we have hope. As Christians, we do have hope, but life can still, and does still, hurt. And Candlemas is a day which acknowledges the darkness, and it reminds us to light a light and to hold on to hope. Of course, candles don't have the same significance that they did in the Middle Ages, because we've got tons of electric light, and in fact, most of us carry a light around in our back pockets as well, in the form of our mobile phones. So what do we look to today as a reminder of the light of Christ? What is our visible sign of the hope of God? A few years ago, a friend of mine called Julie was diagnosed with breast cancer. People at her church responded in all sorts of different ways. Some of them committed themselves to pray. Some wrote lovely cards with kind words. Some made meals for her and dropped them in so that her culinary challenged husband didn't have to cook. Some walked her dog for her and tidied her garden for her. Some visited and spent time with her. Some made her laugh when she didn't want to talk or think about cancer. Some tried to never dismiss her pain with platitudes. One arranged a makeover for her, and one bought her and her husband a case of wine. That was my favorite, I can't lie. Sometimes the things that we do for one another become those small signs of hope, become the reminders that we are not forgotten, that we matter, that we are not alone on this journey, that there is hope. Life sometimes hurts. I suspect all of us know that firsthand. And if not firsthand, we know that from watching those that we love. But as Christians, we have hope. And actually, we are called to be signs of hope to one another. Like the lengthening days, hope creeps in. That's in my experience anyway. It just creeps in until suddenly you realize there is just enough light to keep going. And like the baby in the temple, hope comes in the most unexpected forms as well. So this morning, I want to say there is always light at the end of the tunnel. It may not be the light that we expect, but there is always light. And so this day, may your eyes be opened to see the light of Christ. Amen.